take your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, you're going to think this title is a little corny this morning. Love is in the air. You might have heard that before. How many of you have had need of air this morning so far since you got up? Find it comes in mighty handy, right? Yeah. Love is very much the same way. For humanity to grow and to thrive, there needs to be love. Where there's a great absence of love in the world, you'll see there's a lot of death, a lot of despondency, fear, etc., etc. We could go on and on with that. Where we see a great abundance of love, there's less and less of that. What do we see trending in parts of the world, even in the United States, I ask? Right? People like us who know God and know that God is love, and that we can be the conduit that his love flows through to the world that's desperately showing it's in need of it, well, we best be doing it, right? And it's so important for us to understand the place of love and what love really is in the Christian life. But as we bask, as we draw from the love of God into our lives, that's where we have get our life from, our spiritual life. That's where we grow and develop. And hence the title this morning, Love is in the Air. It's as essential as air is to life and growth. 1 John 3, we're going to look at verse 19 down through the end of the chapter, verse 24. We've just been challenged in the preceding verses to love one another, to love others, especially loving the brethren. And that love isn't supposed to be just expressed through words, is it? Can be expressed in words, but should be expressed in addition to words in actual deeds, actions, right? That's what we talked about last week. And that's one of the ways that we give evidence to others and our own selves that we belong to God by love. And so with that thought in mind, he continues verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Father, we're asking for your assistance, Lord, in quickening our minds, helping our bodies to focus and stay attending, that we may understand a little bit more today of you and the Christian life so that we can be more effective ambassadors, representatives of you, while you let us stay and while we wait your return. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing this morning is assurance. First point, assurance. You think that's an important doctrine? Apparently God did, and apparently the Apostle John did. Most of this book is being utilized to try to store up that doctrine for the believer, the assurance. And, you know, if we have doubts about do we really belong to God, do we even know God, it's going to be hard for us to be an effective witness, isn't it? It's when we know something for sure and we're excited about it that it tends to roll off of us, out of us, you know, to others. But when we're waffling and we're shaky, then we're not likely to share anything with others. And if we do, it might be quite confusing to them to hear what we have to say. John is now, as he's been right along, giving us some practical tools for assessing our true relationship with God. How do we really know if we belong to God? Well, 1 John gives us a lot of different tools to kind of evaluate that, and we've looked at several of those along the way so far. A child of God will possess certain attributes. Just like a earthly child will possess a lot of the attributes of their parents, when we start a relationship with a heavenly Father and have His Spirit living within us, it's going to start to show, isn't it? The characteristics that are His will become ours. That doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but it means we'll be changing into His likeness over time. The more we cooperate, the more rapid the growth. But it's going to insist on getting its way in our life if we belong to Him, right? It's going to keep speaking to us. It's going to keep saying, I want to be. I want to be in charge of your life. I want to be the controlling force in your life. And our hearts here talked about in verse 19 and 20 in our text. We could also put the word conscience there. They didn't really have that concept so much in the Hebrew language, Hebrew people, but as culture developed, that sort of thing was talked about much in Greek culture and is emphasized in the New Testament more so. And here we can think that the heart as the center of emotions as well as the center of understanding where I am with God, how my relationship is going. And sometimes our heart and or our conscience kind of reassures us or condemns us, doesn't it? Kind of depending on how we feel we're doing in our Christian life. We might feel at times like failures, like we're just not doing what we should be doing. We're not doing enough. We're really letting the Lord down. We're letting others down. And so our hearts are kind of condemning us, and therefore we don't have the confidence in our Christian life that causes us to want to go to the Lord in prayer and talk to Him about the things that are going on. We kind of feel like maybe He doesn't want us to be there. We don't have the confidence maybe to go out and try to share our witness with somebody else that we go to school with, we work with, that we live next door with, and so on. And so it's really important that God helps us through the Word, helps us through the Apostle John here to recognize that the feelings and emotions that our heart and conscience has, though helpful, though given by God to a degree, doesn't tell the whole story. And that we sometimes have to say, okay, I'm recognizing failure. I'm recognizing where I'm coming up short, but I'm also recognizing that God knows all that already. There's nothing that God doesn't know about us in advance, right? There's nothing that we'll have ever said, thought, or done that God didn't already know before we even asked him to be our Savior. Nothing takes him by surprise. He still loved us then. He still loves us now. And instead of letting our hearts condemn us to the point where we're immobilized and we're not doing anything for him, we just come honestly to the Lord with that and say, Lord, you know how we're feeling. You know what we've done and not done. But we're still your children, and we still love you, and we want to be different than we are today. We want to progress. Help us where we're weak. Forgive us where we have failed. That sort of relationship that we have, not with God as a judge, but with God as a father. And that can help us greatly, this idea of assurance, self-sacrificial love that shows itself with actions, will give evidence to others and to us that God is in our lives. That God is in our hearts, that his love is in our hearts because we are desiring to love those that we don't naturally want to like. We've talked about that in the last couple of weeks, right? God never commands us to like one another. He knows that we're not going to always like one another. But he says, you can love one another. God didn't love us because we were likable. He loved us because he chose to. Now we invite him into our lives, and his love gives us the ability to love those that we don't like. And as we see ourselves doing that, we recognize the reality of our relationship with God, because I wouldn't even want to do that if it wasn't for him being in my life. I wouldn't be able to do it, furthermore, if he wasn't in my life. And though I fail at times, I'm not doing as much as I want to do. The fact that I'm wanting to do it at all and I'm trying, that's good evidence that gives my heart assurance that there is a relationship there. When we obey God, we are showing that God's will is our will. When we choose to obey God, we're showing that, hey, I don't have to do that. God has given me the ability to do something other than that, but I'm choosing to do that because I love him. And I want to exchange my will for his will. I know my life will be more joyful, more peaceful, more productive when that's true than it is when I'm the boss. Does our human nature want to cooperate with that idea of exchanging our will for God's? Doesn't want to cooperate with that, does it? Does the world cooperate with that concept? No. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And when I make that choice and I seek the Holy Spirit's help and empowerment, I can find myself having the power to say no to self and yes to God. Perfectly, but fairly consistently, regularly, yes. Where do we assure our hearts? Notice it says in verse 19 that we are assure our hearts, what's the next two words? Before him. We can't assure our hearts on our own. We have to come before him, into his presence. How, where, and when do we accomplish coming into his presence? You know, in a sense, he's always seeing us. Isn't that true? But he's also seeing all the unbelievers, right? So that can't be exactly. It's not that we're in God's, you know, vision, but that we are bringing ourselves into his presence by a a mental awareness that he is there and that I'm seeking him and I'm conversing with him. And that's usually done in a time of meditation, a time of prayer, isn't it? Prayer isn't all about when I start to say, Dear Jesus, and when I end by saying Amen, or Dear God, and that's not when prayer should start, always, anyway. There should be a time when I'm already entered into his presence. When Steve and Caitlin were singing. But then I wanted to enter a little more personally by just responding to it with my words, you know. But that's the idea. And I can't reassure myself by, you know, taking myself by the back of the neck and go whap, 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 whap. You know, snap out of it. No, I need to come in and remember who he is and what I am because of my relationship with him made possible by Jesus Christ, enhanced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? And as I reflect on some of those things, those unchanging facts, then I'm not so beaten up by my failures. As we walk regularly in obedience, then we're going to begin to understand what God's will really is. And when we understand what it is, we'll desire it. And we'll pray in that direction, right? It's difficult to sometimes discern the Lord's will when we're just hit and miss with our Christian life. Hit and miss with church, hit and miss with prayer, hit and miss with devotion time. Just hit and miss. That's really kind of hard to have a sense of what God is doing in and through us and where he wants us to head towards. But when we're consistently, regularly trying to do that, I'm not, again, not sinless, not perfect, but a consistency built from day to day, week to week, month to month, then we begin to think the thoughts after God's word, begin to have a discernment about what is his will, what pleases him, and then a desire to go ahead and obey that, etc. And that really helps with this in this area of assurance. A Christian may struggle with feelings of unresolved tensions. You things that crop up in our hearts that may not have originated with God. It could have come from any number of sources, and we struggle with why that's there and what does it mean. That's our fleshly infirmities to have that. But we also have to recognize there is some truth that's unchanging. That I have to compare all this feeling that I'm getting from who knows where with this unchanging fact and truth and bring them together. This must submit to this, right? And that will help us, again, to have the type of assurance, confidence that we need to be effective witnesses for God, to want to come and talk to him in prayer, to be usable servants in some type of Christian service. Without that, it's difficult to be involved in that way. Secondly, this morning, looking at verses 21 through 23, I see answered prayer. When we are walking, as we described in this consistent obedience, which demonstrates our love for God, his love is in us and working through us, we'll begin to be more faithful in prayer, and we'll begin to see more answers to prayer more readily. Do you want me to give you some secrets to the Christian life? There aren't any secrets. That just sells books and gets people to come to seminars. But God made it all very available for us. It's not just certain people, not just special people that get to have these wonderful, mystical, religious experiences that find out secrets. No, no, no. The Christian life is not a mystical, experiential life, you know, over here, nebulous, la-la land. No, it's a very rational, practical, walking with God life, where we have faith in Him, where we have God's love active in our life, where we desire to obey God's word. Those aren't secrets, are they? Those aren't secrets. This is the bedrock truth. These are the unchanging foundation blocks of the Christian life. It might not sound that exciting, but it's the meat and potatoes of the Christian life. When we think about prayer and answered prayers, you know, we don't say prayers. I know sometimes we say that expression and we mean well when we say it, which for some people means I say the same thing and then I go to bed, or I say the same thing and then I eat, I say the same thing and then I sit in the pew, or whatever it might be. And to them it really does mean saying prayers. But prayer is a conversation, is it not? It's a two-way conversation with a living, thinking, acting God. And you don't just throw cliches at Him and then say amen and walk off. What kind of a conversation is that? We don't do that with one another. We can't believe that that's all there needs to be between us and God. So a prayer starts with our mind and our heart coming into focus and recognizing that I need to take a few moments, and whether my eyes are open or closed, whether my knees are on the floor or not, whether I'm at home or wherever I am, I need to converse with my God. And I'm not going to say things to Him. I'm going to have a conversation, and I might need to, at times, just be quiet and listen and give God time to respond to me, and then speak again, and then, and you know, and not expect to be in a rush, and not expect to, you know, one quick little prayer that'll do me for the day, but to be in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer throughout the day. Prayer is not something magical or mechanical. It's very organic. It's very, very natural. It's something that you would do with somebody you love, somebody who is your friend, somebody who's a part of your family, because that's all the relationship God intends to have with us. We don't pray so that we can feel better. It's not like taking a pill. Oh, I've said my prayers and now I feel better. That's just a trained mechanism that's weak, that's very superficial. That's not why we come to pray, to make ourselves feel better. No. We need to get out of that mentality. Yes, often when we've prayed, we do feel better. But that's not why we come to pray. That makes Him like medicine. He's not medicine. He's the dearest friend that we have in our life. Whether we feel better after we pray or not, we come because it's life to us to talk with Him, right? Psalm 37:4, could we look there a moment? Psalm 37:4. This is a very familiar verse, and sometimes it gets misapplied in certain situations, certain thinking. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And some would give you the impression that if you do a lot of spiritual things, a lot of religious things, then boom, as a reward, you've earned certain numbers of answered prayers. That's really not what's trying to be conveyed there. What's trying to be conveyed there is that, again, when we've exchanged our will for God's will, when we desire more to say yes to Him than yes to self, and we consistently are pursuing that path, we begin to find out that the things that are God's delight are our delights after all. And it isn't one of these situations where we go and say, God, you know, I've been to church 10 days this month, God, so would you please let me buy that car? Would you please, you know, some sort of bargain that we think we have built up enough credits for, and then we spring it on God, and He feels, oh, well, I guess so. No, that's not that way. As we yield ourselves to what God already knows is best, then if we have a car need, we know He already knows it. We don't have to con Him into it, as if we could, by the way, can't. But we have to say, God, I know you already know about my need for a car. In fact, I'm willing to say maybe I don't need it as much as I think I do. Maybe you will help me to realize I don't need that car. And I'm willing to not have that car. But what I'm not willing to do is lose my relationship with you in order to go get a car. I can't do that. I won't do that. I'll walk and keep you rather than, you know. And that's the idea, that as we develop this ongoing walk with God and desire to be in His will and please Him, then some of the things that we might have thought we needed and wanted, we don't even think about anymore. We've traded that off for other things, knowing that all that what we really do need, God is going to provide in His time and in His way. Conditions that we've learned in this book and other places in Scripture for prayer, you know. We ask according to God's will. We don't always know what His will is, do we? But in our prayers, we can defer to that. We can say, God, not my will, but Thine be done. Didn't Jesus Himself say that? Yes. And so, Lord, I'm not certain about this particular thing. I'm bringing it to Your attention to let You know I care about it. But what way it should go, I don't know. But I defer to Your all-wise judgment on that. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not a magic word at the end like abracadabra, Shazam, something like that. No. It means that what I've just said, I've tried to do in the spirit of who Jesus was and what He said and how He lived when He was here. I'm not asking something that's already obviously contrary to that and expecting You to do it, God, because I put His name on the end of the prayer. No. So you think about that as you start the prayer. Not just as you end the prayer and go, oh, God's got to do it if I say in Jesus' name, whether it was in His will or not. No, He doesn't. So we start the prayer in the idea, whatever I talk to the Lord about, I want it to reflect who Christ was and what He said while He was here. If I can't offer a prayer in that way, then I'm not praying in faith, am I? My prayer should be for God's glory. Not my glory, for God's glory. So, Father, in this situation that I'm not sure what is Your will, I do want it to come out in such a way that it brings You glory. We need to be people who are forgiven people. We have to have a relationship with God, for one. And then as believers, we can't be hiding unconfessed sin in our hearts, can we? And expect to get answers to prayer, but yet the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but what about? And we go, oh, don't mention that, please, not right now. I'm going to get to that eventually. Mm-mm. We get to it as soon as the Holy Spirit brings it to attention, right? And we confess that sin and we get that out of the way. How about if we're holding ill will against others? What did Jesus say about that kind of a prayer? Or that kind of an offering? Will it be accepted? We bring in a wheelbarrow load of money and dump it at the altar, and on our way back to the pew, we go, somebody there? What would God say? Come back up, get all the money, put it back in the car, make it right to so-and-so first. Our religious activity should be consistent, not just a scattered reality, but consistency across the board. And another condition of prayer that's mentioned in our text specifically here in verse 22 and 23, that we are striving to keep his commandments, right, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, we don't earn answers to prayer. They're always a gift from a loving, merciful, all-wise Heavenly Father, right? And still yet, when we're walking in love and obedience and in faith, there is a greater inclination on God's part to bless than if we're just like, ignoring the Lord, and we just jump into his presence, say a bunch of stuff, and jump out and think, you know. Mm-mm. Just think of your own relationship with your children that you raised. You loved them no matter what they did. But when were you more inclined to do special things for them? When they were walking in rebellion and disobedience and get out of my face, get off my back, slamming doors. Or when they're like, yes, mom, yes, dad, okay, cooperative, moldable, right? We are, when we pray, we're coming alongside God. We're not saying, hey, God, look what I found out that you didn't know about. Hurts. Would you please hurry? No, it's never that, is it? He is already knowing and he's already working. We come up alongside him by invitation. God, you'll never know what I found out. This will really help you to figure out what you should do about this situation. That's never going to happen in prayer, okay? He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our insight. He doesn't need our great ideas. There's nothing that we could tell him he doesn't already know. But what he invites us to do is to connect with him so that he could use us in some way to accomplish what he already is purposing to do. It's like the power grid in this room right now. Is there power in this room? In these outlets over here, is there power over there already? Yeah. It's already there. But nobody's tapped in. Here's my light. This little light of mine, right? I'm the light of God. But how am I doing? Am I shining a lot of light? My
thinking about.
Church is like a power strip. How many sources of power are we going to connect into? One. But how many people in a church setting could be drawing off the same thing together, right? Isn't that when it's exciting? Because yes, there's power for us as individuals to do things in the will of God, for the glory of God, but there's also things that we can do together. You remember that acrostic for the word team? Together, everyone accomplishes more. Teams can get things done when they're united that no individuals can, right? It's amazing what two horses can pull as opposed to one. And if you have a bigger team than that, I mean, it just exponentially continues to grow. And that's why we come to church, not only because God said it, but because we can do more together than what we could all do in our own little places, our own little worlds. Right? Amen? Same source, but we're accessing it together, and there's that excitement. Third and last today is our third A word, abiding. Abiding. It's talked about here in our text, verse 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. In other words, we dwell in God, and God dwells in us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? In a sense, that doesn't make sense. How can I be in him and him in me? But spiritually, it is possible. And that's the dynamic relationship that's available to us, that when we walk consistently with the Lord, this abiding. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The word believe in 23 and the word Spirit in 24, that's the first time in this book that either of those words have shown up. Combining now faith with love and recognizing that that's got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, I can't really love with divine love except the Holy Spirit gives me that ability. I can't really have the faith that God can move mountains unless the Holy Spirit is in me giving me that kind of faith, right? But he is in me. And if I'll cooperate with him in the ways we've described today and elsewhere and other times, then we can have this confidence to go to God in prayer, coming up alongside him to draw his resources into our life to meet the needs of people and events, and the Christian life begins to make sense. We feel that assurance. We see answers to prayer. We feel at home in God, and we've made God at home in us. It's not something you can work up. Oh, my goodness, it's Sunday morning. Honey, we got to work up some kind of spiritual, charismatic sort of feeling and get ourselves to church. We cannot work this up, humanly speaking. We can't work up spiritual fervor and excitement. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, isn't it? We can't work up divine love. All we can do is get ourselves out of the way, our sin out of the way, so that divine love can come through us from him. I want to show you a couple of verses and we'll close. Romans 5 and verse 5. It's not us working up in our humanity these qualities. No, it's letting God produce it in us as we yield ourselves to him in obedience and faith, etc. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." God is already intending on doing that, and has been trying to do that in your life and mine ever since we got saved. When we recognize and cooperate with it, wow, we begin to see it happening, and other people see it too, and they're affected by it. But when we let the world crowd it out, when we let our own sin crowd it out, then we're just kind of spinning our spiritual wheels and getting nowhere. But the Holy Spirit has been trying to spread that around in our hearts and give us the assurance of his presence there. How about Ephesians chapter 4? It's another good verse on this thought. Ephesians 4, we can assist, in a sense, or cooperate with the Holy Spirit, or we can resist it. And he's talking about both things here in this chapter 4, but let's just look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By sin. And he names some of them here. It's not an exhaustive list, but he names some of those types of sins that when we let ourselves be involved in, we're grieving the Holy Spirit that's in us. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from us with all malice, and exchange it for being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a high standard, isn't it? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There's that self-sacrificial love. If we say we're followers of God, if we say we're his children, there should be that desire which eventually will show itself in evidence with our deeds, not just our words, but our deeds, our actions towards others. There will be that self-sacrificial love. And last, John 15. If there was ever a corresponding chapter by the same author with the epistle of 1 John, it would be John 15. Looking at just a few verses there where he has discussed the same concepts that we've been talking about. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, it's not what we know in our brains that make his word abide in us. It's when we've let God be at home in us. That means, yes, Lord, I want to do what pleases you, and I want to stop doing what doesn't please you. That's letting his words abide in us, right? Then, when that is the case, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But when that's the case, you're never going to ask something that is contrary to it, are you? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Does God want us to be productive? Yes. Do we want to be productive? I think we do. I think we want our lives to count for something, to make a difference. That can happen when we're doing these things we've talked about. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. No secrets. It's all there. It's not just in one book. at the end of the Bible. It was in the most popular gospel as well, these concepts. Let's bow our heads, shall we? As these things become the pattern and habit of our life, we'll find that we are at home with God. He is at home with us, and that's what abiding means. That's the kind of life that brings forth fruit for God. That's the kind of life that finds answers to prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you encourage us this morning about these things we've shared from your word. These aren't secrets because you've kept them hidden. These are things that the devil doesn't want us to be remembering. Our flesh crowds them out of our thinking by its feelings and emotions. But Lord, we need to reassure our hearts on bedrock factual truth and act accordingly. And Lord, I pray that you would help us with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we stand, please, together and sing a closing hymn? He is Lord, 187.